witnessing and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his own word. And I want us to look this evening at the first four verses of this chapter. The first four verses under the theme, What Elders Must Do. What Elders Must Do. In previous Sabbaths, we've looked at Christ's kingship over the church, that he has the right to appoint the form of church government, that is, what officers there should be in the church. He has the right to appoint the mode by which men are put into office, and he has done so. And he has the right to say what kind of men must be appointed. And also, last Sabbath, we made available copies of the ordination vows that are required to be taken by elders, so that you will be aware of these, so that we will have honesty in all our proceedings, so that those who take the office of elder in the Reformed Presbyterian Church must be committed to the Reformed Presbyterian position on doctrinal matters. They must be committed to the Word of God and to the truth of that Word as set out in the Westminster Confession and the larger and shorter Catechism. They must be committed to the form of worship for which we stand, the form of church government, and the discipline of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. They must hold to the descending obligation of the covenants and its application to the state. It is not permissible that the leaders of the Reformed Presbyterian Church should not be committed to the doctrinal and practical position of that body. But now we must ask, what must the elders do? In voting for a man to be an elder, what exactly are we saying that man is committed to do? That man is equipped to do? What are we saying that we expect of him? There is much confusion on this point. There are many people who think that the work of an elder consists simply of attending session meetings and of helping to hand round the elements at the observance of the Lord's Supper. These things are actually the tip of the iceberg only. So let us look at this passage. First of all, they must feed the flock of God. They must feed the flock of God. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Peter, in verse 1, exhorts as a fellow elder. The apostles were also elders. And he speaks also as an apostle, an eyewitness of Christ, and as a partaker of the glory to be revealed. He is so sure of the glory to be revealed that he speaks of himself as a partaker of it. It is certain that he will partake of it. Just as surely as he saw the sufferings of Christ, so surely will he partake of the glory to be revealed. And the Christ who had suffered is the Christ who will glorify his people. Peter, like all the people of God, knew affliction for Christ's sake. But if we suffer, we shall reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. But as an elder and an apostle, he tells the elders to feed the flock of God. The word rendered feed here means to tend, or more literally, to shepherd or pastor the flock of God. All the elders are to shepherd or pastor the flock of God. They are to act as shepherds. What does this entail? It entails, firstly, teaching. It is fundamental that a shepherd sees that the flock are fed and nourished. All the spiritual nourishment that the flock of God require comes from the Lord, the chief shepherd. And the under shepherds are to ensure that the flock of God are taught. All the nourishment for the flock of God is to be found in the Word of God, that is, in the truth of the Word itself, and in that truth as signified in the sacraments appointed in the Word. So the Lord feeds his people with his truth through the Word and the ordinances appointed in that Word. So the elders must ensure that the flock are fed, that the Word of God is read and proclaimed, and that the sacraments are administered, and indeed all the ordinances Christ has appointed for his people are engaged in. Now, the public preaching is the responsibility of the teaching elder or minister. Ministers must preach the word, but all the elders must ensure that the word is preached. Not all elders must preach, but all elders must ensure that the word is preached by the ministers of the word. And if need be, they must correct the minister if he is failing to preach the word of God. So whilst the minister must preach the word, all the elders must ensure that he preaches the word of God. They must all see that the flock is taught. Then there is visitation. The shepherd is to care for the sheep. And in verse 2 we also read that he is to take the oversight thereof. That word oversight is the same basic word as overseer, or sometimes it's rendered bishop. He is to oversee the flock. He is to seek the welfare of the flock of God, including encouraging the sheep in following the good shepherd. So the elders, as under shepherds, are to lead the way and to encourage the sheep to follow Christ, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. This entails visiting the flock, especially those cut off from public worship. And the purpose of the elders' visiting is not only to provide general friendship. Any friend can do that. But the elders are to visit from house to house to help the people in the Word of God, reading the Word of God to them, and encouraging them by their prayers, and encouraging them to pray themselves by praying with them and for them. They are to set an example of prayer by praying with and for the flock. But then the elders are responsible for the discipline of the church. They are to be shepherds who oversee the flock. And that means they must be willing, under God, to, when necessary, engage in loving discipline. They are to exercise a loving firmness with any of the flock who stray from the footsteps of the flock, following Christ. That means an elder must be prepared to rebuke those who are going astray. A man who is not prepared to rebuke should not be an elder. He must uphold the word of God as it is preached against those who may oppose it. That means if someone comes to this elder and says, what the minister said when he preached was outrageous, it was terrible, and I don't like it, I don't want it. If what the minister preached was the teaching of the word of God, that elder must say so, and he must uphold it. And far from saying, I'm sure you're right, he must say you're wrong. He must say to that member who resists and resents the truth of God, he must say they're wrong. He must uphold the truth, no matter what, no matter how good a friend the person may be. He must uphold the truth proclaimed. And he must exhort them to submit to the truth of the word of God that they are resisting. That he must exhort them to repent of that resentment and receive the truth of God. He must be prepared to take part with the session, with the other elders, in refusing admission to the Lord's table to those who ask for it but who show no sign of being real Christians. He must be prepared to do that as well. He must be prepared to join with his brethren in the eldership, with the minister and the other elders, and say no. He must be prepared to join with his fellow elders, if necessary, in suspending from the Lord's table those in the church who may behave in an ungodly manner. You see, an elder must love wisely. The indulgent parent is not loving wisely, and the indulgent eldership that allows people just to go on disregarding the word of God and yet accounting them as not only Christians, but Christians walking with the Lord and admitting them to the Lord's table when their lives are getting are clearly ungodly, they're not loving the people at all. They're loving themselves. They want a quiet life. The real elder must love wisely. He must not indulge sinful behavior. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." The apostle sought the real welfare of the Corinthians. He didn't seek to please them. He sought to do them good. And that is what the elders must do. And if someone behaves in a consistently ungodly way, the elders must be prepared to excommunicate that person from the membership of the church. You see, well, we're looking on the black side. Of course we are, because we have to know the full scope of the responsibility of the elders. It's no use learning this later on. The elders must be prepared, when necessary, to excommunicate from the membership of the church. A man who isn't willing to take part in that should not be an elder in the church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There the apostle is dealing with a case of immorality in the Corinthian church. And he says they must do something about it. They must not let it pass. And it belongs to the elders to initiate that action, to assess and, if necessary, to excommunicate, to put out of the communion of the church, the membership of the church, those who, whilst professing to be Christians, live in an ungodly life and in an ungodly way. And they must do so impartially. They must do so no matter how old a friend they're dealing with, no matter who that person is related to, no matter what they think the effect will be on the congregation, they must do it for the good of the congregation, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So this work is not for the squeamish. It's not for the timid. It's for the man who has a godly balance of firm adherence to principle, even when it costs, and also Christian love and kindness. The elder must be a man of controlled love and firmness of principle. He is neither to be a brawler, as we saw on Sabbath, looking for a fight, nor is he to be a spineless compromiser of principle who wants peace at any price and who crumbles under pressure. He is to have spiritual strength and guts. And then he's to set an example. Neither as being, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Not as lords over God's heritage. That is, not trying to impose his own ideas, not merely wanting to exert power, but rather a man who imposes on the flock only what the Lord has imposed in his word. And he is to lead by example, as we saw on Sabbath, in his personal life and in the congregation. He is to be an example of what a Christian man should be. That means he will be able to lead the congregation in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So men are to pray in the congregation of the Lord. Not only elders, but the elders must exemplify what is required of the other men. So they must be able to lead the congregation in prayer. So these are some of the things that we, or rather the Lord himself, expects of the elders. And that means when you vote for a man, you're saying, I believe that this man is equipped to perform these obligations. But then secondly, they must feed the flock for the right reason. They must feed the flock for the right reason. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. They are not to do it for some unworthy motive, filthy lucre or base gain. They're not to do it grudgingly because they feel they have to, by constraint. They're not to do it unwillingly, grudgingly. They're to do it of a ready mind. This raises an important question. Should people want to be elders? Should people want to be elders? Well, the answer to that is it depends. It depends. You cannot say yes and no, and that's it. There is no simple answer. So let me address various possible groups of people. First of all, I hope you'll not take it amiss if I address the women. Scripture forbids women to be elders. And the law of our church reflects that fact. And I trust that all the sisters in Christ heartily concur in this. But in case there are any lingering feelings of objection to this, let me put it to you this way. Supposing, in a fit of wickedness, the session and congregation threw aside the Bible, ignored the biblically based law of the church on this matter, went ahead and said, right, we can elect women and we will ordain them as elders. And supposing you were elected and ordained as an elder, where would that leave you? It would leave you faced with these awesome responsibilities, but without the blessing of God. You couldn't come to God with a clear conscience to look for his help and blessing. You couldn't pray for grace to help in the work because you shouldn't be there. To take a great responsibility under his smile is one thing. To take such a responsibility under his frown and displeasure is quite another. So I trust that all the sisters are content with what the Word of God teaches. In any area of life, it is never good to want what God forbids. But then a second category, if you like, men who don't want to be elected. Let me speak freely to men who don't want to be elected, who come here with this in their hearts and minds, that they do not want to be elected to the eldership. Is this a legitimate attitude of mind, or is it not? It depends on the reason. If a man does not want to be elected because he is convinced that he doesn't have the necessary gift, well, that's a legitimate reason. Because he wants only those who have the necessary equipping from the Lord to hold the office. That's a legitimate reason. Perhaps he's convinced that he's not sufficiently advanced and mature in the faith. He might be right, he might be wrong, but that's his reason. He's convinced that he's not sufficiently advanced and mature in the faith. Is that a legitimate reason? It is a legitimate reason, provided you want to be more advanced and mature in the faith. In other words, you're not saying, I leave spiritual maturity to the elders, as if not wanting to be an elder excuses you from the pursuit of holiness. And there are people who do that. They say, well, because I don't aspire to the eldership, that excuses me from aspiring to holiness of life. It doesn't. As far as the character qualifications are concerned, a Christian should want to be that holy. A third possible reason is, I can't honestly take the ordination vows because I'm not convinced of the whole of the church's position from the Word of God. This is a commendable honesty. We don't want men who will agree to anything to be in office. We want honest men. Certainly, if that is your position, I would urge you to look at the biblical arguments concerning all the points of our doctrine. But if you cannot honestly agree to them, and that really is the case, well, such honesty will cause you to be more highly esteemed by your brethren. But then there's a third category. Men who have aspirations to the eldership, but who don't get elected. There may be men here who have thoughts of the eldership, but when the result is announced, they find they haven't been elected. Men who would willingly and with a ready mind take the office, but find that they're not elected. They're willing to take it because they love Christ and they love his people. I hope that is the reason why any man here wants to be an elder. But if you're not elected, and you wanted the office or had thoughts towards it out of love to Christ and his people, then next week you love Christ and his people just as much as you do this week, even though you're not elected. If that is the motive, if you love Christ and his people, and you have had thoughts that perhaps you ought to be an elder, the Lord is calling you in that direction, and then you're not elected, you will accept the providence of God, and you love Christ and his people just as much next week as this. But then, fourthly, men who are elected. Men who are elected. If you fulfill the biblical requirements and can honestly take the vows, then you must not shirk your responsibility out of a desire for a hassle-free life. The eldership can involve hassle, and it certainly will take time if properly done. But work and hassle are worth it in the cause of Christ. An election of elders is a test of a congregation's spirituality. Is the Spirit of the Lord working among us, bringing us into submission to the Word of God? An election of elders is a reasonable thermometer of the real spiritual state of a congregation. And Satan has many devices. Satan has devices for different times of life in the individual. For when we're young, for middle years, for when we're old, even when we're facing death, Satan has his devices for all seasons of life. And Satan has his devices for different points in the life of a congregation too. And he has his devices for an election of elders. And this election of elders, though we heartily embrace the Lord's arrangements in his word, yet an election of elders actually bristles with opportunities for Satan to stir up our corrupt natures. We have to assess the brethren. Plenty of scope for sin there. Plenty of scope for pride. We have to express a judgment in voting. And then men are elected. Scope for pride there. Men not elected. Scope for wounded pride there to rise up. You see, there are temptations at every point. For those who are elect, for those who are elected, for those who are not elected. At all points, the pride of man can show itself. That's why we must be vigilant, both now and later, and give ourselves to prayer. It's not surprising that an election of elders has, not always, but certainly frequently, been an occasion of trouble and strife in Christian congregations. There are so many things that Satan can use to stir up the corruption of the heart. We must be much in prayer, always, but especially now. But then thirdly, very briefly, the elders are accountable to the chief shepherd. They are accountable to the chief shepherd. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The chief shepherd, the archi-shepherd, Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 25, we read, "For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The shepherd and bishop of your souls. They are accountable to the Lord. He is the chief shepherd. He's the chief bishop, overseer of the flock of God. They seek to govern with the goodwill and concurrence of the people. Certainly they seek to do that. Acts 15 and verse 22. Acts 15 and verse 22. The Council of Jerusalem. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas," and so on. So the decision itself and the means of sending it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church. But the decision was not the decision of the whole church. In chapter 16 and verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." So the decisions were the decisions of the apostles and elders. We don't have apostles, we have elders, including the ministers of the word. They sought the concurrence of the people, but their decision was not dependent upon the agreement of the people. They are not mere congregational representatives. Their authority is from Christ, and they must do what's right. Hopefully the people of God, the congregation, will agree when they do what's right. But if they don't, they must do it anyway. So Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The members of the church are to obey the elders, because the elders must give account to the Lord. That's why you should pray for your elders, for all the elders, because elders watch for your souls. They are to be obeyed in all lawful things, and they are accountable, not ultimately to the congregation, but to the Lord Himself. They must give account, and so must we all, because, as it is written, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Amen.